As we, well, you know what? Stay standing, because we're going to turn to God's Word, and I like us to stand just in reverence when we open up the words of Christ. I'm going to invite you to turn with me if you have your Bibles. And again, I don't say this enough, but I will reiterate, bring your Bibles. You know, it's good. You make sure I'm giving you what the Bible says and not, you know, what Jeff says, because that'll get you in trouble every time. But Matthew chapter 6, we are looking at the Gospels. We're kind of honing in on the Sermon on the Mount and a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be here for a good part of the fall. But I want us to look at what we started last week and continue on in that vein. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And I pray that the Lord will bless the reading. Would you hear this? This is Jesus himself speaking. And he says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." May God add his blessing to that word. Be seated. Well, last Sunday, as I mentioned, we began talking about how it is that we can free ourselves from this tendency of approval addiction. The idea that we idolize getting other people to approve of us, to like us, to be impressed with us. And of course, what we discovered, I hope, was that Jesus invites us to step out of that slavery, to love others, to think about that slavery of wanting others to love us, and to instead root and ground ourselves in the love of our Heavenly Father. A godly pastor was doing a good job, but two men in the church didn't like him. They came to him and said, "Pastor, we think you should no longer be the pastor of this church. We think that you need to resign." Well, the pastor said, "Gentlemen, thank you for coming to me." And he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take it to the Lord, and I'm going to pray about it, and I'll get back with you." Well, the men agreed and said, "All right, we'll meet you next week." Next week comes, and they met, and the men said, "Okay, what did God say to you?" And the pastor replied, "God said he had never heard of you two guys." Now, we're talking about doing life for an audience of one. That's really the essence of what I want you to take away. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us this amazingly powerful spiritual practice to help us. The secret? It's secrecy. The secret is learning to do good things, wonderful things, in fact, but to do them in secret. When we abstain from causing our good deeds to impress others, to help, we find ourselves in a sense where I let God be the PR department of my life, where I learn I can refrain from trying to make people say, "Wow, isn't he wonderful?" and still survive. And so this morning, I want us again to look at how Jesus applies this principle of secrecy to the area of giving. Listen to what Jesus says one more time. "When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you get to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who," and this is an interesting phrase, "who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Now, as you study the ministry of Jesus, one of the things that I love to think about is realize how much Jesus used humor. Have you ever really kind of thought about that? I mean, I'll give you an example or two. He called Simon, the disciple, who early on was quite the vacillator. If you know anything about Simon, he was on again, off again. He was kind of a blabbermouth. He said whatever was in his mind. He called him what? The Rock, Peter. Now, there was a sense of humor with that. Or he looked at James and John, and you'll remember he called them the Sons of Thunder because they were hotheads. It was a play. But he also used humor in his teaching. Now, I try to do that with limited success, I understand. But sometimes we miss it when we're listening to Jesus, because humor is very often culture-bound. I'm headed again to Taiwan to preach and teach, and I had to send them my messages ahead of time so that they could begin the process of translating them before I get there, which is kind of an interesting exercise. And again, I began to realize I have to be very careful about things like humor when I'm speaking overseas, because my jokes, if you will, can land very differently there. My Michigan jokes, they just don't necessarily get them, right? I mean, what did the Michigan football player get on their SAT? Drool? Yeah. See, now if you're a Taiwanese person, you're probably not going to understand the reference to Michigan, to football, to the SAT. You probably get drool, but you don't know why it all goes together. Humor is very culture-bound. But Jesus here is giving us a picture of what religious hypocrisy looks like. Now, imagine somebody, he says, goes to church, it's the offering time, they pull out a trumpet and blow reveille just before they put their money in. James Martin says, the crowd who heard Jesus would have laughed out loud at that picture as he told that story. Of course, nobody ever really blew a trumpet. But you know what? I have been generous at times, and maybe you have too, how then I've tried to slip that into a conversation, not trying with the idea that, oh, I really don't want to impress them, but of course that's exactly what I was doing. Have you ever done that? Of course you have. Jesus paints this absurd picture to bring about an understanding of real truth. Jesus says, truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. If you do something in order to impress somebody, your reward is what? You impress them. You'll get the wow. And you'll be a little more addicted. You'll be a little more addicted to approval. It will even be harder the next time to do the same thing and not seek approval. You're a slave. And so Jesus goes on, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, that again would have been a really funny experience to think about for anyone who was listening to it, who was not a part of Friends Church, obviously, and there is a profound idea behind it. When something becomes deeply habitual for us, it's so embroiled in who we are, we do things without thinking about them. We say it's second nature. Think about that. Second nature. What does that mean? I'll give an example. When you were learning how to tie your shoes, initially, remember thinking about how much concentration and how you had to learn that. The first time you finally did it, you were so proud, right? Look at me, Mom. I tied my shoes. You wanted to blow the trumpet. Now, of course, if I was up here this morning, I said, look at me, guys. I'm going to tie my shoes. I don't have enough confidence. I wore loafers this morning. But if I was tying my shoes up here, how many of you would be impressed? I don't think there's anybody in this room that would be impressed, because I don't even need to think about it. In fact, I am free to think about greater things than tying my shoes. But it's a funny thing. If you were to ask me, how do I tie my shoelaces? You know what? I got to stop and think about it. I mean, if I try to explain to you how it is that I tie my shoes, I'd really just struggle describing what I do. Well, I take these two strings and I cross the ends. I put the right end under the left and then make this loop and circle it. And you know, I mean, it's just a confusing mess. In fact, here's a challenge. Go home this afternoon and tie your shoes. Only this time, make sure that your left hand does what your right hand does. Good luck with that. It's hard. Literally, your left hand doesn't have a clue what your right hand is doing when it comes to shoe tying. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, this is just a profound observation about our condition when it comes to the kingdom of God. Let your generosity become so habitual, so second nature, it's just part of who you are. You don't even have to think about it. It's like tying your shoes. Let it become such a habit, you let your left hand have no clue what your right hand is doing. My wife Mary is in Kentucky this weekend. She was in Kentucky last weekend. This weekend she's in Michigan. Last weekend she was visiting my son. This weekend she's in Kentucky visiting with Fritz and Sherry Lehman, who some of you will remember attended here a few years ago. But when she was in Kentucky last weekend, she was helping my son Micah finally get settled into his apartment. He'd been down in Lexington for a while, but he really didn't have much going on in his apartment. And so being a mom, she's got to make sure, you know, her boy has kitchen items and furniture and decorations and all those things. So when she gets home, I finally get up the courage to ask her, honey, how much did you spend? She said, well, I don't know, we went to a few places. We went to Walmart, spent about $250. It's probably better I don't ask. Maybe the right hand doesn't need to know what the left hand is doing, because, I've learned that when I get an answer to that question, how much did you spend, somehow between when she went to Walmart and it's recorded on my credit card statement, there's a discrepancy. Almost nearly double, if not more so. She says it's $250. Funny thing, on the credit card, it's more like $500 and some. You talk about inflation. There's some kind of exchange rate going on that I quite haven't gotten a handle on. Does this happen in other homes? Okay. Maybe it's just better that the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. Just a part of your habit, you're going to be free to think greater things. Now, what does that mean? Well, then your concern is, your hope is, your joy is, all I want to do is see his kingdom come. All I want to do is participate in what God is doing. I am partnering with God, and I can rejoice that he is using me to make a difference in his world and in other people's lives. God, I get to live as a conduit of your grace, and it's so much fun. So here's the thing. You learned to tie your shoes, and you had to think about it, and you practiced it. And initially, when you did it for the first time, you felt heroic. Blow the trumpet. You know, the same thing happens when you step into giving. When you really give for that first time, you feel like a hero. Blow the trumpet. Initially, the first time you serve and are generous with your time, it feels heroic. Mary, I've emptied the dishwasher without being asked. Blow the trumpet, right? But Jesus says, let generosity be this way. Let it become habit. Eventually, you'll be generous without having to think about how wonderful you are. Dallas Willard used to say that one of the signs of spiritual maturity is the thoughts that no longer even occur to you. Of course, I'll give. Of course, I'll be a part. And so Jesus' way of talking about this is, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, remember, we went through this last week, and I want to reiterate it. The idea is not, well, God says, you are really going to get a big mansion when you get to heaven, but now that somebody has found out about your generosity, I guess I'm going to have to downsize it. That's not the picture. The idea is that as you give, your reward is the person you're becoming. You're becoming a truly generous person. You're not trying to impress people. You're loving them. You're partnering with God and living out the reality of his kingdom come. Up there comes down here. And so your reward is what? The person you are becoming. And here's the thing. When you give, you become like God. For God so loved the world that he gave part of his nature. Because he loves, and because you are learning to love. When Jesus came to this earth, he gave up the throne of heaven. And he came to this earth, and he took on human form, and then he gave his life on the cross. It's his nature to do so. When we give, we become a little more like him. And when that happens, friends, we please that audience of one, our Heavenly Father. You know, one of the things that strikes me, and I've been doing some study recently, when you study the early church, it amazes me how seriously the church took Jesus in his teachings here. In fact, when you study the early church, you begin to understand why it grew so rapidly. We see it in the book of Acts, of course, but it continued on through the first 3 and 4 centuries of the church, where the church took Jesus so seriously about giving to the poor and generosity and helping those who were outcasts that the church just grew and grew and grew. In the early days of the church transformed society because it was the soup kitchen. It was orphan care. Infanticide was so common in the culture. The Romans didn't, if they didn't want a newborn baby, they put it out on the street and leave it to die with the rest of the garbage, and the Christians would go down the street and come and take the babies and raise them for them with themselves. Historian Eberhard Arnold told and noted about those first centuries of Christianity. This is what he said. Most astounding to the outside observer was the extent to which poverty was overcome in the vicinity of communities through voluntary works of love. Christians spent more money in the streets than the followers of other religions spent in their temples. And hear this, the Roman Emperor Emperor Julian was one of the primary persecutors of the church. He said this in disgust because so many people were converting to Christ. He said, it is a scandal that there is not a single Christian who is a beggar. These godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help we should render them. They were just amazed. Stop it! And so the church grew because of this abounding generosity. Now, I know many of you, like me, are burdened by what I see as a deficit of leadership and moral integrity in our political discourse. Folks, and I'm probably going to say this many times in the next few weeks, but God is judging our nation right now with a lack of clarity and moral purpose. Jesus taught that when you care for the least of these, you care for me. On one side, you have a political party willing to sacrifice thousands upon thousands of lives due to the worship of the idol of sex and selfishness through the means of abortion. No restrictions. On the other side, this week, we've heard the claims of immigrants, who are legal, by the way, eating pets, cats, and dogs. The argument is designed to make us say, deport them! And I would say even hate them, because they're not like us. But listen, Christians, if even that were true, what should our first response be in Christ? Feed them. Let's feed them. Until the church and individuals in her have that as their nature, we are going to continue to decline, and our influence in the culture will continue to wane. Holy Spirit, change us. In our hearts. Now, I get a common question. Pastor, how much am I supposed to give? Listen, you've probably heard about the tithe, a tenth of our income, and I think that's a kind of a standard where generosity begins in Scripture, but people get all funny about that and legalistic. And one thing I guess I've been learning and thinking about as a pastor is this simple idea. Perhaps we should learn to save sufficiently and give extravagantly, rather than give sufficiently and save extravagantly. I would say for most of us, our temptation is to give some and save some. But if you really thought about it, which one do you do sufficiently and which one do you do extravagantly? You know, I think there's perhaps an even more fundamental question that a Christian should be confronted with that is even more important than the answer to how much should I give. Perhaps the more important question for the Christian is, God, why did you bless me so much in the first place? Why am I so blessed? What do you intend to do because you blessed me through me for your world? So you see, this is not thoughtlessness. We are thinking greater and important thoughts, not trying to impress others, but trying to understand ourselves. God, why am I so blessed? I shared this illustration a few months ago in Bible study, so forgive me if you were with us on that Wednesday night. But parents, let's say you were to learn that there's a really poor kid in school and he has nothing to eat when it comes to lunchtime. So as you're preparing your son's lunch for the day, you pack two of everything. Two Lunchables, two juice boxes, two packs of Oreos and Goldfish. You get the picture. But you get busy. He gets out. He goes on to school. You forget to tell him why you do that. And all of a sudden, all he knows is that when it comes lunchtime, he opens up his lunch, and he's got two of everything. And right beside him is this kid with nothing. Let me ask you, what would you hope that he does instinctively? What do you want him to do without giving a thought? Would you hope that he eats two of everything? He'd look at that and say, boy, mom and dad love me. Boy, I am such an awesome kid. I've been rewarded with these two packs of Oreos. I think I'll just eat them. And then we gobble them down right then and there in front of the kid who has nothing, saying, I am glorifying the generosity of my parents by eating two of everything. Now, by the way, isn't that the prosperity gospel that is so prevalent in our culture today, telling you what to do? God gave it to you for you. That's why he gave it. I wonder. Or are you listening? Or do you hope that he takes that second Lunchable and says, you know what? I don't know if I can trust mom to make me lunch tomorrow. You never know. You just never know about her. So I better hide it and put it away. That way, if she forgets or she decides she doesn't want to take care of me anymore, I've got a spare lunch saved up just in case. Because you never know about mom. Or, are you more pleased if instinctively it's your child's nature where he takes what's in his lunchbox and he takes that extra Lunchable and Oreos and juice box and Goldfish and he gives it to the kid who has none? If he did that, would you say, well, my kid is never going to be rich because he never learned to save? There goes the capitalist market system right there up in smoke. No. My guess is that you'd be supremely pleased that his instinct was to share, not hoard. Because you know that you're going to pack him another lunch tomorrow. You love him. And he's got nothing to worry about. So why would we think that God is pleased when we just pile up our money in extravagance in case God doesn't take care of us tomorrow? So why did God make you rich? I think it might be so you can give, so you can meet needs, so you can be good. So you can be more like him. He prospers you, not so you can simply increase your standard of living, but maybe, just maybe, he prospers you so that you can increase that standard of giving too. And Jesus says, what's your reward? His pleasure and the person you're becoming. Lord, make me like you. Please make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. Oh, Lord, I am willing. Do what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Please make me like you. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that we will receive this message as you intend for it to be received. That, Lord, you would raise up an awareness in us to ask those questions often. Lord, why? Why have you been so good to me? And what a difference we can make in partnering with you. That the world might know we live different. We are different. That, Lord, we care different. We love different. Because we belong to Jesus. In these times, Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to be innocent as doves and wise as serpents. That, Lord, we would truly understand our days and our times. We would be able to discern between fact and fiction, truth and lies. And that, Lord, we would hang on to this truth, that you are God. And our purpose, our reward, in fact, is to know you and to become like you. I praise you for your love and your concern and your grace and your voice that is speaking even now. Amen.